Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise God. For a day like today, we want to thank God for the blessings He has bestowed upon us once again. I give God the glory and give God the praise. And one thing I will tell you is this, is that tonight's a night that we're just going to let you hear what Kenneth Copeland. He's a good teacher. He's a blessed teacher. And he's going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So take your time and listen, and peace be with you. And, you know, we just love you, and we thank God for you. So much to be done. So much to be done. And all we can do is just give God the praise and give God the glory. It's in Jesus' name of Nazareth. Amen, amen, amen.
We've been studying the gifts of the Spirit. So let's turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read from verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man separately as he will. Now we've talked about the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge. We've talked about the gift of faith, gifts of healings. Let's begin this afternoon in verse 10. Let's talk about the gift of the working of miracles. Now, at first, it may seem strange that God would put the working of miracles and the gifts of healing and list them as different, or to list them as not one and the same. If people say, well, if God heals somebody, then that'd be a miracle. Well, that's true, but there is a difference. You see, a healing is miraculous in its nature. But there is a difference between the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. Now, a whole lot of times they'll lap over one another. But there is a difference in the nature of the two. Now, the working of miracles operates predominantly in the physical world in the fact that it has a creative nature. Miracles have a creative nature. For instance, you remember the 10 lepers, the situation with the 10 lepers, that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he passed through Samaria, and he went through a certain village. There were 10 men which stood afar off, and they saw him, lifted up their voice, and said, Master, have mercy upon us. He, seeing them, said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. Well, now, there's healing right there, you see. They were cleansed of that disease. They were healed of it. But then there was one man, seeing that he was turned back, came and fell at his feet and lifted up his voice and gave praise unto God. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Right, now there was a difference, you see, in making this man whole and cleansing him from leprosy. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? Healing cleansed the man of the disease. And I was studying this one afternoon, and the Lord showed me just a little quick vision of it. I saw the bottom part of the man's ear. It was completely gone. Well, now, he was cleansed. There wasn't any more leprosy in his body. And and that ear was healed. It was just a stump on the ear, but it would heal. But then through the praise of God, see, he stayed in the inside the power of God. He began to use his faith and draw on the power of God. He didn't let it go. He didn't stop with just saying, well, thank God I'm cleansed. He kept praising God, stayed inside the working of the power of God. Jesus said, your faith made you whole. That ear, by the miracle working power of God, was replaced. Now the man's whole again. Praise the Lord. Now a fellow, you see, could cut off the end of his finger and go to God for healing, and God heal his finger, and the stump not be sore at all. That stump be just as healed and just as well. But now, you, man, come up here and say, pray for my finger. You don't have one. How can I pray for your finger for God to heal something that's not there? But then right on the other hand, you see, in a case like that, we don't need just healing. We need a miracle to replace the finger that's gone. Are you following what I'm saying to you? See, that thing is created in its nature. There is a creation power involved there that's not necessarily involved in just healing. Now, I found this to be operative in my own ministry in a case that was a little bit strange. I had had some teaching on it. I was in the city of Houston. I'd had some teaching on it, but I never had it really come up to me just in a predominant way. There was a man came to me for prayer, and I knew him. He had had an unfortunate situation where he had some way or other had gotten a hold of some drugs in the hospital that had reacted on him the wrong way or something. There was something else wrong with him when he went in there, but it had reacted on him the wrong way and had damaged something in his brain, and he came out of the thing with his arms useless. He couldn't use them. Now, they weren't paralyzed. They just hung on the end of his shoulders like two loose ropes. They weren't paralyzed. They weren't stiff or anything like that. He just had no control over them whatsoever. He couldn't move. He'd do like that, and they just flopped around. Well, he came up there, and I laid hands on him to pray, and I knew the power of God was at work, and there wasn't any question in my mind about the fact that the power of God was working. In fact, the way he was getting around it all was a miracle, because he had gone into a coma in the hospital, and the people in the church that he belonged to, where I was conducting this meeting, had gotten together and prayed for the man. And the doctor said he never would come out of that coma. But as they got together and prayed for him, I believe it was the pastor's wife, if I remember this right, I believe this right, she called up there to talk to his wife. And the phone was ringing. And he woke up and reached over there and answered the telephone. And everybody said, well, isn't that great? Okay, then in just a little bit of time there, might have been the same day, I don't know. Whatever it was, affected his mind, and his arms went useless. Well, now here was the man healed of whatever was bothering him when he went into the thing. But there's another thing involved here. There was an evil spirit involved in this situation, too. That had to be dealt with. We'll get out to that a little bit later. Now, he wound up out of that thing healed. Wasn't a thing in the world wrong with him. He just is healthy. His mind was sharper than it had ever been. He came out of the thing. He came out of it just, he looked good. He felt good, was strong. He just couldn't use his arm. It just dangled on the end of his shoulder. And when he came up there, I laid hands on him and prayed. And I knew the power of God was in evidence. I fully expected him to raise both of his hands and begin to praise the Lord. And he knew the power of God was in evidence. But his arms were still useless. And I went back before the Lord. I prayed about it. In fact, I fasted a couple of days over it while I was in that meeting. I took it before the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand that. I'm not moved by what I see. I know that your power is at work, but I do know and I sense within me that I'm missing this someplace. I know God can't miss it, and I know it's not God's desire that he be, you know, in that kind of a situation. God, if it had been God's will that a man live like that, he created him without any arms, or just made him, you know, just two loose dangling things hanging there. Well, that's been silly. Well, it's no more God's will that man be that way than it was any other man. And I had prayed many a time when I know I've hit the mark, I know where I am, I know I've done. There's a lot of times there's no instant physical evidence, but I know I've hit the mark. I know I'm not off center from God, and I've done what God calls me to do. I never give another thought. Just walk from away from it, praise God, because the faith commands have been given. And as far as I'm concerned, that thing will come to pass. But now in this situation, I knew I had missed somewhere. I knew I was off just enough that I wasn't getting my job done. So I went to the Lord, and I questioned him about it several days. And then in prayer that afternoon, the Lord told me, he said, "You in this situation, you need a miracle." And I said, "Well, why? How do I detect a thing like this?" He said, "Well, for one thing, you should depend on my spirit to reveal to you when a miracle is needed." And I said, "Well, when I'm ministering like this or when I'm believing God like this, I'll do that. But what about in my own life when I'm praying? Maybe there's a situation here that I'm praying." He said, "Recognize that my spirit will rise up within you according to Romans 8, 26, 27, 28, and 29. Even in your own home life, even in your own prayer life," he said, "there's a difference in praying for healing and praying for miracles." I never heard anybody preach that. Just like that, I had heard Brother Hagin teach on this gift of miracles, but I'd never heard that part of it before. And I said, "Well," he said, "just always go in and pray and ask me." And he said, "Don't you remember my word says my spirit will help your infirmities when you know not how to pray as you ought?" And he said, "If you'll get before me and listen there a little bit," he said, "when you need a miracle, I will impress you with that. I'll let you know that." And he said, "Then you can move in that direction and believe God for it." But then even over in this gift of the working of miracles, you see, these things work according to our faith. We can believe God and receive healing. We can believe God and receive miracles. But there comes a time when you're operating in a place where people don't know how to believe for themselves, and you and I come in and are involved, and we begin to minister the gifts of healing and minister the gifts of the working of miracles. Praise the Lord, because maybe this fellow don't know how to believe well enough to do it on his own. You following me? That's what these things are for. Praise the Lord. In fact, you and I ought to be believing for divine health and stay well. The Bible said you ought to grow up. You ought to be teaching instead of having to just be taught all the time. Praise the Lord. All right. As I've prayed for this thing, you see, he said, "If you'll listen to me, I'll let you know which way to move." He said, "It may be a situation where you need both." I said, "Well, show me now what was in this thing." And I saw it. I just saw it in my spirit. And I saw it like this. I saw the back of that man's head. And it looked like to me a little black dot right there. He said, "Now what has happened to him is that there has been a small part there damaged." He said, "He's healed. But that little piece needs to be replaced." He said, "There needs to be some creative power of God right there in that spot to replace that." So I went up there the next night and I said, "Father, your word says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth meets our needs according to our riches and glory and according to the power of the Holy Spirit. I found out that I need a miracle." And I said, "I'm going to lay my hands on Robert Jack and I'm going to believe God and we'll receive this miracle." I laid my hands on him. I expected his hands to go right straight up. They didn't. And I thought, "Well, praise God, I know where I am this time. I didn't miss it." I know what's going on. So I said, I know what I believe, I know what I know, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and as far as I'm concerned, things done. Send him on back to his seat. Well, I asked the Lord later on, I said, how come you didn't do that instantly? He said, well, there is an area of receiving and responsibility on the other man's part. He said, you did your job. You did just exactly. And he said, I've done my job. But he said, now, this man's in position here where he's going to need to receive. And I said, well, now, Lord, there's some men that I know good and well are not receiving anything. And you go ahead and move. He said, yeah, that's just by my grace. He said, there's times I am open to operate like that. He said, it isn't a whole lot of the time because most men block me with their unbelief. But he said, there are times when I get the opportunity just to move by my grace. And he said, don't begrudge me of doing just because I want to. But he said, where Christian people are involved, and particularly spirit-filled Christians are involved, and where sin is involved in people's lives or some other thing like that, there's an area where God is doing his best to get these things through to people, but most of the time we block it through unbelief and doubt and a continued talking of unbelief, continued talking of sickness and disease and all these kind of things. You don't realize a lot of times how we block people. Now, you know what the main block is? You may have your vocabulary going just exactly right as you can get it. You may have your life ordered by the Word of God, and every time the door on that church opens, you're there. You may have the key that opens it everywhere in the world. But if you allow yourself to operate in the least area of unforgiveness, I'll guarantee you it'll block and trap everything that God tries to do for you. That is a cardinal thing. It is something you can't do. You may love to run your automobile with a tank full of water, but you can't do it. Now, there's a lot of things you can run through that gas tank that the car will go on and run anyway. There's a lot of things that will mix with oil, that will mix with a petrol product. And your old engine may cough and spit and blow and reject it, but it'll go on sucking through that run. But you pour that thing full of water and it won't run. It will not mix. Oil and water don't mix. Jesus said it himself in the 18th chapter of Matthew. He explained it very plainly. He said, if you do not forgive every brother every trespass, neither will your heavenly Father which is in heaven forgive you yours. Now, what you're talking about there is not something God's trying to hold against you. He told Peter, he said, Peter, everybody's sin you hold against them is hell. It's hell. See what you're doing? You're putting a man into bondage. If you hold something against another man, or just, you may just, you know, forgiven around about it, but never really gotten friends, get the thing out of there, you know what happens? He's held with it in heaven. Now, that's a serious situation. You've got a triangle that's blocked there. You, the other man, and heaven. You've got the other man blocked off. You have yourself blocked off, and you've got God blocked where he can't feed anything in there. Now, he goes ahead and explains that in the 13th chapter, following this chapter right here. Well, there was some of that involved in this situation, different things. He had this thing blocked. I said, well, Lord, how should I pray concerning this then? He said, pray that he receive light concerning these situations. Well, we can pray that. Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul prayed that to the church of Ephesus. He said, I'm asking that you give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding and flood their hearts with light. Flood them with light concerning certain things. All right? I prayed that. And I had no idea that the thing was going to be answered exactly the way that it was. But it was kind of amusing. Robert Jackson's been a spirit-filled Christian a long time, never had gotten in the Word of God. Sound like anybody you know? Everybody's been guilty of that to a certain degree.
But here's a man that was always busy, always worked hard, always, you know, did certain things, and periodically he'd act ugly. And never could seem to keep a good balance of his spiritual life. Well, nobody can doubt the Word of God. It'll get out of balance somewhere. Satan will see to that. And it was kind of up and down affair and so forth. And that was one of the situations that was a problem to him. Big problem to him. Well, I didn't realize it was going to get resolved like it did. And what happened? The man couldn't beat himself. His arms wouldn't work. Now, don't get the idea that God did this to him. Somebody said, well, God's trying to teach him something. No, God's not that kind of a teacher. But now, don't also get the idea God won't take the opportunity to get something across to you if the devil got your attention. Amen? Now, you little old boy come in there and you said, now, son, don't stick your finger up against that light bulb. It's hot. Don't do that. And after a while, you hear him yelp and holler, and you go in there and he throws his finger, just stuck it to the light bulb. Well, now, you didn't pass up an opportunity to say, see there, I've told you, bless God, you won't do that no more. That light bulb's hot. But you didn't go in there and take his finger and stick it up there to it and blister the little fellow's finger and hurt him like that. No, you wouldn't do that. If he'd listened to your word, he never would have had been burned with a light bulb. Isn't that right? But he didn't listen to you. He went and stuck his finger to it anyhow. But you didn't pass that good opportunity up to share a few things with that young gentleman when he went and did what you told him not to do. Well, now, the same thing's true with you and me. A lot of times you just go on and God's throwing up red flags, warning signs, and every other thing, particularly in that area where you've been holding something against somebody or talking ugly against somebody. A red flag will go up, you know, and you'll feel a little guilty about it and push it down and just go on and talk about it anyway. And there'll be things in the Word. God will be trying to get you to get in the Word of God and try to lead you in there and try to get you to do that, and you're not doing it. And you go on and bring about that thing which that disobedience and rebellion causes, and the devil boxes you one in the head, and you get in there and say, oh, Lord. He say, well, all right, now just sit still a minute. I'm going to teach you something. Amen. And that's exactly what was happening with Robert Jack. And he couldn't move his arm. He couldn't even feed himself. Somebody had to feed him. See? Wasn't a whole lot the man could do. So his wife was working where they'd have some income. And she'd get up before morning and feed him good. Before she left the house, she had to feed him. Oh, he was embarrassed, made him some mad full-grown man sitting up there and his wife having to feed him. And he'd sit there, she'd set him down there, you know, at the table and feed him and then move his food. And she had a rack. She'd sit right there in front of him and get his Bible and set it right up there in front of him and go off and leave him sitting there in front of that Bible. And what a whole lot he could do about it. He is stuck with it. He had to read it. He couldn't move it. And that got him into the Word. He started studying the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And that meeting was over. He got a hold of some tapes of the meetings and the things that I was preaching down there. And he was listening to those tapes. The tapes made it easy for him to get the Word. We got on through that thing. Got out the other end of the meeting. Finished. They invited us to come back down there a few weeks later and continue with some of these things after we'd introduced them and so forth. So we went back down there, and the next time we went in there, I landed at that little old airport out there in Conroe, Texas, and Robert Jack drove out there and picked me up. Praise the Lord. Arms doing fine. Drive just good as any man. They were well. By getting into the Word of God, he opened the door for that miracle that we had believed for some 60 days before. It was still ours. Praise God. I didn't let go of it, neither did he. And as he got into the Word, you see, it opened the door for the thing to work in his life. Then it did work, praise the Lord. That's exactly what happened to Job. That's exactly what happened to Job. The Bible said God immediately, instantly delivered Job from his captivity. When he finally got back on God's Word, And you know, when he did it, God finally had to speak to the man out of a whirlwind and speak to him his word. And when he did, the man turned, got right back on the word of God, and his deliverance was instantaneous.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Can you follow what I'm saying to you? All right, let's go on here for a moment. Before I do, God's instructed me to say this about the working of miracles. God operates in that gift a great deal in times of a pronounced revival, when God's doing something out of the ordinary in the world. And he's doing that right now. That's happening in the earth right now. And there are some things that will begin to occur that are signs and wonders, and they cause people to be in amazement and have great wonderment about them. Miracles do not bring about believers, and don't get the idea that they do. They are, however, God's calling cards. They're his advertising campaign tools. And when, like the Bible said, they were all filled with wonder and amazement, knowing that it was he which sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. Remember that third chapter book? And he went leaping, you know, through the temple there. They were all filled with wonder and amazement. It didn't say they were all became believers because they saw what happened. It said they were filled with wonder and amazement. But now you see that Peter, seeing that, the Bible said, he, seeing this, stood to his feet and said, "Ye men of Israel." He began to preach the word. And in the fourth chapter, in the first several verses there, you read it. In the fourth chapter, you read it. The fourth chapter, it said, "They which heard the word believed." The word brought about believers. The miracle got their attention, praise God, and that preacher sunk the hook. Amen. The word, you see, will transcend the man's intellect and go into his heart. The miracle will affect his intellect. But a miracle doesn't have any way of getting into his heart. I've seen men that were healed of God and didn't know what to do with it, and 3 days later wouldn't admit it. And you have to. In fact, my wife's grandma was in a car wreck and got her back injured, and she belonged to a particular denomination that was famous for not believing anything. And if they could see it, they believed it was the devil. And she got her back injured and was wearing a brace, and she came down here to visit, and we were having a meeting, and she got in that meeting, and I laid hands on her, and God healed her back. She walked out of there well. And a few days or a few weeks later, we were over in Arkansas at their place, and now don't misunderstand me. She's just as honest as the world is long. Good woman, good people. There's not a thing in the world wrong with it. Finest people ever walked Arkansas saw. But now, friend, when doubt and unbelief is involved, you begin to say some things and do some things that don't sound bad to you. They don't sound bad in the light of doubt and unbelief, but they are bad in the light of the Word of God. Until an ear trained on faith, and an ear that's listening for faith, and an ear that's filled with the Word of God, they sound terrible. So this was several weeks later, and I said something to the effect like, "Mom, I'll tell you, God sure healed you back then." She said, "Well, I don't know." Well, you imagine how that hit me. The hair on the back of my neck stuck right straight out. And it took a great amount of discipline to keep them just flying completely off of the handle. I did get out on the edge of it. And I said, "I'll tell you one thing. If I'd have been some doctor moved into town and got you down there and cured you and healed you of it, I said, you'd have driven and you'd have spent $50 telephone call calling everybody in this county, telling them about that hot rock down there in town that got you fixed up. What a great man he was. And I said, every time you had bloodshot eyes, you'd have called him if it is in the middle of the night." She looked at me kind of funny. I got her attention. And went right ahead on and preached the Word of God to her and told her what the Word had to say about it. And told her, you know, what it was like to be ashamed of Jesus. And I told her, I said, "He said it himself, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father which is in heaven." And boy, you've never seen her back off of it a day since. She won't back off. In fact, she just sat right down there, monked all out unbelief, and just got stronger and stronger and stronger. But it put her in the Word of God. It put her in the Word. She spends some time in the Word. And the last time my wife and I was down there, she said, "You kids, come on, get your Bible, come on." We started with her and started outside. And she'd already told my wife where we was going, but I didn't know. I said, "Where are we headed?" She said, "We're going to that plum orchard right across the road over there." I said, "What for?" She said, "Those are new plum trees, and they're sick. They're not putting out, and they're not doing like y'all doing." Said, "I told everybody down here that God's going to heal that orchard. And if you and Gloria get out in the middle of it and pray, we'd have some plums." And so we did, and he did, and it did. Praise the Lord. God healed that orchard. I tell you, all that old woman just mentioned something to God, and he'll do it. That's where he is in it. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Now then, in this area, when God's doing signs and wonders and using these things in times of revival, there's a couple of things that you're going to see become predominant, particularly out in public areas where there are sinners and where there are Christians that don't know anything. Christians that are just one step above, you know, going to hell. You know what I'm talking about? People that have just been saved and don't hardly even know they're saved. Some of them don't. And you get into a situation like that, and you begin to see some of these things. You know what some of them will be? You'll begin to see people fall out under the power of God. You'll begin to see people have their teeth filled. You'll start seeing things like that. Legs start growing out. Miraculous things that people just sit there and their eyeballs just kind of jump out on stems, you know, when they see something like that happen. Praise the Lord. I have prayed over, now as close as I can figure, I have not kept count of them one by one by one by one by one, but the closest I can figure, somewhere in the neighborhood of between 1,500 and 2,000 short limbs in the last 2 years, and not one single one of them failed come out. Not one. And there were some of them sit there and just stark unbelief. Couldn't believe what they're seeing. See, that's the working of a miracle. The working of a miracle. God moving in areas like that. But now, folks, a lot of people would be satisfied if we'd just get in here and have some outstanding things like that and not ever bother to even open the Bible. I've seen people that don't come but the last part of the service get on in line. If I find out about it, I won't pray for you. If I find out coming up here just for God to give them a treatment. No, that's not what we're operating in. That's not what we're doing. We're glorifying God. You do that in His Word, praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, some of these things now, we need to understand them like that and not be so critical of them. Some of them, well, a number of them, begin to look kind of strange. They take on a strange kind of an atmosphere. I'm talking about right now one preacher. His nickname is Strong Prayer. When he begins to pray, he'll say, "I'm going to pray a strong prayer." Well, there's lots of things that one strong prayer prays strong prayer. Most people get their teeth filled. And somebody's, "I don't understand that." Well, certainly you don't. It operates in the area of things that men don't mentally understand. That's the nature of the thing to start with. But now, I'll tell you right now, it's not whether he plays a strong prayer or an easy prayer. If you just want to know the truth. You can pray so loud that knock all light fixtures down. But without the power of God, you don't do anything. And I've seen some people that just prayed under their breath and just pray heaven and earth slapped together. Amen. Now, somebody said, "Well, now, I'll tell you what, bless God, if that is of God, if He's going to fill that tooth, then praise the Lord, He wouldn't put silver or gold in there. He'd put tooth back just like it was." Well, you didn't say that to you, did it? Yes, but he didn't have the power. Well, God, since he does have the power, has the right to decide. And I went to the Lord with him one time with that. People kept throwing it up to me, and I knew it was God. But I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know sometimes what to say. Somebody comes up, and they got gold on one side and silver on another. I said, I've seen you put tooth on tooth, and it'd be just as clear. And no filling anything, but on the other hand, I've seen you fill them with silver, and I've seen you fill them with gold, and other things like that. I said, why do you do one way and do one another? He said, well, you have to understand, son. He let the thing rock to start with. And he said, in some people's case, I have to put something back in there that won't rot. Said he let it rot out again. He said, now, you didn't smart enough to know that. Said, don't you think I'm smart enough to know that? He said, in some men's body, he said, there's some. I said, well, why don't you change that that causes it to rot? He said, I would if you believe me, Paul, but he don't even know I can. And he said, there's some of them won't wash their teeth. Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? Well, you see, when we begin to see, you just think a little bit. Well, some of these things come through to you if you quit thinking one way at church and another way downtown. And begin to think according to the line of the Lord. Well, let's go ahead on. Let's take up the next one. Prophecy. Now, we talked about the word of wisdom. We talked about the word of knowledge. They are not the same, neither is prophecy the same. In the 14th chapter, the 3rd verse, you will find out prophecy's mission, what it's for, what it does. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is also delivered predominantly to the believers. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It may be used to exhort. It may be used to comfort. It may be used to edify. It may be used to do all three. And this is the reason when you see somebody standing up and telling us, you know, how the world is going to end and we're going to go through such tribulation and trial and there's no way out and that God doesn't do anything anymore, that we've been so ugly that God won't forgive us. And all those things that are against the word of God, you can spot that thing right for what it is because there's no edification in it, there's no comfort in it, and it doesn't exhort anybody to do anything except just lay down and quit. So, you know, it's pretty easy to judge that, isn't it? That's not hard to. When it edifies, exhorts, and comforts, you can expect that to be called prophecy, praise God. Now then, we use that word prophecy rather loosely. We brand the word of wisdom as prophecy. We brand the word of knowledge as prophecy. But most of the time when a word of wisdom comes, see, that has to do with the future, and the word of knowledge has to do with the present or the past. Those two gifts there. When a man's prophesying and it's pure prophecy, then he won't be saying anything concerning the future or the past or really even right now. He'll just be edifying you, comforting you. Sometimes the Lord will go to telling you some things about his word. Sometimes he'll begin to comfort you, you see. Begin to receive some revelation knowledge from God, some information from him out of his word. Maybe you've been reading and studying, or maybe the whole congregation's been reading and studying something. Now, you've seen this happen in my ministry some, where we'd be reading and studying and digging into some things of the word of God, and then the Lord would break in, and you'd hear me say, now, here's what the Spirit of God has to say about it, and he would add something to it you and I, either one, ever thought of. Well, see, that's prophecy. That edifies. It exhorts. And it comforts. Now, God may use this to correct somebody. He may use it to chastise, but he never does do it and leave off the comfort part. Now, I've had God, you see, to exhort this way, where he'd come along and say, now, you're going to have to get this straightened out. You're going to have to get this done. But when you do, you'll reap this result. God never does leave an incision without sewing it back up. I heard Lester Roloff say that one time. He said, you know, you wouldn't lay down on the operating table of a doctor and him make an incision in you and jump up and say, I'm through with you. He said, "Give man time, so you up." He said, "I may cut you open here in a few minutes with the word of God." But he said, "It's only to get some of this bad stuff out." He said, "Hang around long enough for me to sew you back up." Praise the Lord. God got something to say, you see, in these areas. Now then it'll come along maybe a word of wisdom and knowledge and the thing that those overlapping function together. And God may correct you and say something like that. Or he may come along and exhort you to do something. For instance, you remember the other night God told Brother Ney, as he stood up here, he said, "Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten?" See, he was exhorting him to remember some of the things that he'd already done. He said, "Have you forgotten?" He said, "Neither have I." And then he began to tell him what was going to happen. Well, that's a word of wisdom. See. And it functioned, operated that way. Actually, trying to move in word of wisdom and word of knowledge, not realizing there was a difference, we've kind of let the ministry of prophecy lag. This one will operate and function at a greater degree among the brethren than even any of the others. Because he goes ahead and says in the 14th chapter, he said, it's all right for all of you to prophesy. All of you may prophesy. All of you may stand and exhort us. All of you may stand. See, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, supernaturally. I'm not talking about just teaching you Sunday school lessons. Some Baptist folks, some Presbyterian folks, and some other kinds of folks have decided that all there is to prophecy is when a man stands up and teaches. Well, now you know that's not so. Now, a lot of times when I'm preaching, most of the time when I'm preaching under the anointing of the Spirit of God. I preach over in an area that borders on prophecy. I don't preach out of my head most of the time. I preach out of my spirit. And sometimes I'll say some things and I'll think, well, I can hardly wait to hear what the next thing's going to be. I'm as surprised some of it as you are sometimes. I told you the other day there were some things that we were going to do tomorrow. And I thought, well, I can't hardly wait till tomorrow comes. I'm no more intended to say that than a man in the moon. In fact, when I said it, I didn't know what he was going to say. So I had to go home and pray and find out. And he told me, and I came back and shared it with you. Praise the Lord. But now you see, I don't operate 100% over in there. Now people have carried that off of the deep end. And they did it in full gospel circles for a long time. If you ever preached from any kind of notes or anything, then that is of the devil. That's silly. That's absolutely silly, isn't it? But you know, some of us is that way. And some preachers, in order to use notes, had to hide them from their congregation. Well, right on the other hand, I don't write out a sermon and stand here like I'm standing in a milk bucket or something and read the thing word for word either. See? But now what this is talking about in the gift of ministering prophecy is when the Lord is speaking in our midst supernaturally and actually in addition to what he's doing through the mouth even of his prophet or the teacher or whoever's in sharing at that moment, this is a supernatural gift as God begins to move, to edify, to comfort his people. I preached a sermon one time. I didn't have any idea how to preach it because it had to do with a funeral. I didn't know how to preach that thing. I had no idea how to preach it. I went to God with it, and I told him, I said, I refuse to preach any of that traditional unbelieving mess and just make things worse, even on top of the death that's already come and the grief that's already there. Just add to that and make it worse. I'm not going to do it. I'd rather just stand up and tell these people, I don't know what to say. Bless God, let's pray. I'd rather do that than to get in there and just stir up some more black doom for that traditional mess. Now, I grant you, I hadn't preached too many funerals. I'm not too popular at funerals. Some of them get afraid maybe I'm going to do something awful. And I'm subject to it any moment. Anyway, I got into that situation. I went before the Lord, and I did all the things that I do when I study to preach any kind of a sermon. I got quiet before God. I went before the Lord. I studied the Word. I read the Word. I meditated in it. I stopped, thought, prayed. I prayed in the Spirit. I had a couple of ideas I knew a little bit about the theme and the direction that God wanted to take, but I had no more idea what in what way I was going to deliver that when I got into that funeral home that afternoon than I knew how I was going to swing one of these light poles. Well, I learned a long time ago not to sweat it and get all upset because I don't have an outline of this or that or the other, and if I'd walked up in that pulpit and didn't have anything to say, then I'd take that as an answer from God. There ain't nothing to say. I'm not the least bit afraid that God's going to forget what he had on his mind before I get an opportunity to deliver it. Now, you might as well go to sweating it if you're not going to take the time to pray and seek God before you go. Now, his knowing what to say and getting it over to you is two different things. But if you'll put yourself in position to receive it, then you don't have anything to worry about. Not one thing. Either way, I've stood right up here and had my outline. I use an outline. I put it down on paper the way I got it from the Lord the first time I did it. And then I preach it in that outline, because I figured God knew what he was doing when he outlined it to me to start with. And I preach it the way he gave it to me. And I'll set it up here to keep me from rambling, getting off on something else that's not even relevant to what I'm talking about. And it'll bring me back to keep myself disciplined and keep me in line. But there's a many a time I've opened that outline up and stuck it right there under my Bible as I read the text and then the whole sermon, never look at it again. And God began to move in different ways at different times. And in that funeral situation, I walked up into that pulpit. I opened my Bible. The things that I had received, I had jotted them down on a piece of paper there. I laid them down up there on my Bible and never did look at them again. Never did look at them again. When I walked up into that pulpit, I walked up before my Bible there. The Lord said, open your Bible to such and such scripture. I opened it, began to read, and the word of God began to flow out of me, and I just prophesied that thing just exactly like I do in any kind of a meeting where I'll stop and begin to prophesy and begin to speak, you know, thus saith the Lord. Well, it was the same thing. I just didn't tag it with that because he told me not to, and I stood there and preached that whole sermon under the unction of the Holy Ghost, not my mind. There was another time in the meeting we had just before this one where in the one Saturday evening service, I began to preach, and I did not have the freedom to preach that I normally do. I don't be moved by that either. But the way I feel, the way I don't feel, it's the word of God. I'm supposed to preach it instant, in season and out, and right now it was not in season. I sure felt like I was in the wrong ballpark. Woo. Man, it was tough. And all of the little babies got so restless, and all the kids were so restless, you could just hear them all over this auditorium. Just sound like they're just a beehive, just to go, don't get mad at the kids. There's spiritual pressure on these places. And a lot of times little babies respond to spiritual pressure in different ways. Sometimes they're just going off to sleep. That's good. Praise the Lord. But there's other times when the pressure's on a place, boy, they'll sense it, and they get to moving around. They're uncomfortable. They don't know how to do with spiritual pressures like that. They don't know how to handle that. That's the reason I don't get mad when little babies cry. It kind of aggravates me when some mama just knocks a sap out of one of them. Well, I said, what do you think he's going to do? Ain't got any better sense than to beat him up when we're driving. You know it. He never has quit crying yet when you slugged him. You know, you ought to be smarter than that. Well, I'm not going to meddle in the way you handle the kids, but in this particular night, boy, I tell you, the place was upset. Most of you know the night I'm talking about. It was on a Saturday night. And there was something going on in there. There was spiritual pressure being applied to me purposely. Now, I'm no stranger to this. I've had this happen a lot of times. There's nearly every meeting we hold in any place, particularly if we're new there. There'll be two or three witches come to the service. Once in a while, one of them get delivered. But they'll come there to run me out of town, break me down, or to get hold of the evil spirits that I'll cast out. A lot of times they do that. We've been so ignorant in this area. But brother, I'll tell you, when they begin to realize the kind of information I'm putting out, that it isn't just me that's going to leave town strong in the Lord. Everybody there is going to be strong in the Lord. That makes their job tough. And they like to get rid of me. So they start in on me, see, to confuse me and confound. Listen, you're not going to confuse the Holy Ghost with anything. So don't let that mess get to you. And right in the middle of that, all of a sudden, the discerning of spirits went into operation. That's the next gift now. The discerning of spirits went into operation. I knew where that devil was. I never did see the person that it was operating in. I couldn't even see back there. It's back there on the back row. But I saw that spirit. I knew where he was, knew exactly what he looked like, knew what he was doing. And I stopped right in the middle of what I was doing, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will have to leave her. You will have to stop now, and you will have to get out of here. And there were some people back there close to her, and you know what she said? Come on back, come on back, come on back, come on back. But you can see right now who's boss of the situation. She wasn't. Was she? Now, the reason I brought all that up, say this. At that moment, the pressure on the service was broken. Wasn't any more problem. Right then, mentally, I completely, totally lost everything I had been preaching about. Now, I knew what the subject was, and I knew, you know, I knew what God had told me, the thing that God wanted to get done with it. But I couldn't remember what I had been talking about. Now, right at that moment, you see, I still remember it now, and it's been months ago. But right then, I couldn't remember it, and it had been seconds ago. I was talking about my mother when that happened. Something that my mother had done that was, and I was using it to illustrate it, and I never did get the illustration out. And I stopped. I was in the spirit then, totally, complete. My mind was completely detached from what I was doing. I ministered that situation, broke the power of that situation. All the kids went to sleep. The whole service settled down then, and then here I stand. I had no idea what I was preaching or what I was doing or anything else. And so, and right then, I began to speak with other tongues. See, that's the spirit man within me. And I began, Paul said, I pray in tongues. My spirit within me prayeth. The Amplified Translation says, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me pray. Well, I began to do that. I began to pray. Well, I do that. See, the Bible said, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. In the spirit. Well, that's where I was. And instead of, when I came out of being completely and totally in the spirit, my mind was blank. So, by speaking with other tongues, I just went back in the spirit totally. And just then began to speak. I just switched over from an unknown tongue to a known tongue. Now, that's the only difference between speaking out of your spirit in tongues and speaking out of your spirit in prophecy. If one of them is in an unknown language and the other one's in a known language, but they're both out of your spirit, man. See? And as I started doing that, I began to speak, and the Lord said just a word or two, and then began to preach. The Spirit of God began to say some things. And so I just kept on with that. And for 43 minutes, I preached the balance of that sermon without my mind in operation. I didn't know what word was going to come next. I preached it by the Holy Ghost, and I learned as much out of it as you did. It was double barrel strong. I preached more than 43 minutes than I ever preached on that subject in nearly 43 days. And moved into the Spirit, and all of a sudden, just as I finished that, I knew when I was through with it, and all of a sudden, my mind went back in gear right where it had cut off. I finished that illustration about my mama, closed the thing up in about 5 minutes, and praise God, we had us a service. You remember it? You remember it? And I remember the whole time, that whole 43 minutes time, the whole time, I never did speak very loud. And everybody in here got completely engrossed in what was being said. Well, you heard your sermon preached right straight at you by the Holy Ghost himself, because I had no idea what was going to happen next. But now, folks, these kind of things are available. But once again, it's done by faith. I had to make a decision right then. I had to make a decision and back off and try to start again and get that thing back in the natural or take it on by faith. And in that moment, I made a decision. I said, well, I'm just going to go back in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost take care of it and exercise my faith in Him. Praise God, He's better preaching than I am in Him. Amen? See, and by operating in faith like it meant, He was right on time. He'll always vindicate you. He'll always get you out of your jam. If you'll operate in faith and say, well, praise God, He'll put me over. He that's within me is greater than he that's in the world. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Are you following me? Okay, now let's talk a moment about that discerning of spirits. Discerning means to see into. Now, some people thought that said the gift of discernment. It didn't. And most gift of discernment people operate is suspicion. And always discern something bad. Always discerns something bad about somebody. Ever hear anybody come up and say, hey, I believe I got the gift of discernment on that brother over there, and he's the best brother in town. You never did hear that run both out of the same mouth. Most of us said, I got the gift of discernment on that old boy over there, and there's something wrong with him. Didn't it? That's suspicion. That doesn't have anything to do with this thing operating here. Now, the person that was in that service, that night was being manipulated by another person. There were three people involved in that. There were two women and a man. And the person that was being manipulated is a person that's almost, their mind's almost non-operative, considered an imbecile, considered a cripple, mentally. But the other woman involved in it was not mentally crippled. She's a witch. And she's using her as a chalice. Now, some of that stuff sounds kind of horrible and kind of far out to you, but let me tell you something. We're in a day and an hour that is very horrible, and there's a lot of it very far out. You'd shake you right down to your soul, to your shoes, if you knew human sacrifices are being made right today in Satan worship. You're reading about some of it in one of your newspaper stories right now. Don't ask me how I know. Human sacrifice. Now, she was being used. I saw into the spirit. Now, I didn't see that with my physical eye. I saw it with my spirit. There are times when this gift will operate in such a way that you can see with your physical eye. Where everything else, all of your physical senses seem to be shut off as far as the world and everything around you is concerned, and you see something with your physical eye. I saw one in a church service one day. We were standing there praying, getting ready to have a meeting. We were having a meeting before all the regular meetings started. Several of us gathered up there praying, and I was standing down at the front of the service, front of the church, and we were just praying there, and I saw. Just all of a sudden, God opened my eyes and I saw it. I saw that thing, little elf-looking thing about that tall, run right out down the aisle of the church and run back there and stop just before he got the door and turned around there and looked at me. And everybody in there was praising God. And just as he turned around there and looked at me, everybody just said, praise the Lord! Seemed like all at one time. Boy, when he said that out, he went just like his little shirt tail was on fire. Couldn't stand that place. Now, see, this thing operates more proficiently and a lot more than just suspicion in something about somebody. The discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. Now, all spirits are not bad, folks. In fact, we got the devil outnumbered many times. Many times.
Six.
There was only
seconds.
A third of the angels that fell. We got him outnumbered angel-wise 2-1. What about all the saints of God? That's the reason he's having the problem he's having today. He's still having to tell everybody he's got the upper hand. He does not have now, never will have. And when you begin to operate, you know, over in these areas, when some of these things go into operation, I'll tell you what, things go getting tough with him. Like one particular situation that... I talked to Kenneth Hagin about this. There was a church where he preached in a number of times. He said it's the hardest church to preach in here. Absolutely You just couldn't hardly preach. And he said, there wasn't anything wrong with people. They were fine if people was anywhere. But you go in there to preach, and there just wasn't any anointing. It just hard to do anything. I've been in situations like that. I've preached in places like that. And pastor finally just took all of it he was going to take. And he went to fasting. And he, while he is fasting and praying, he'd go to church every day. And he'd been fasting. He fasted along on kind of a partial fast, and then several days there maybe wouldn't eat anything. And then he just fasted, standing before the Lord, and said he was laying down in the front of the auditorium there one day, go to the church there to pray during the day, and he was laying down there on his back, and all of a sudden, looking up like that, said all of a sudden God opened his eyes, and he saw that thing right up there around, just hovering up there around the ceiling of the church, that big old apy-looking thing, just hanging there. And he said, well, Father, you come down from there in the name of Jesus. You get out from there right now. You don't belong in here. He said he come down from there and said, he told him, get out of here. What's more, you get off these things. And said he got a little way and he stopped. And said he'd try his best to make you feel sorry for him. He'd tell him, no, go on, you have to leave. And said he went on out a little ways further and he stopped and looked back. He said, go on, get out of here. Said he got back up there at the door and stopped and looked back. Said he told him, go on, get in the name of Jesus, and chased him out the front door and out down the front sidewalk. Said he didn't know what the people.